Amen. Thanks, Andrew. And we do all love stories, don't we? Whether we're young or old, we just love stories. We listen to them when we're young, we watch them as films, etc., as we grow old. And that's why Jesus did so much of his teaching in stories, which we now call parables, stories that show us something about God's character and about his relationship with us human beings, how he feels about us, how he wants to relate to us, how he wants us to relate to him. And this is the third parable with the two themes of something that is lost, that's found, and with the finding, with the discovery, comes great joy. Does anyone know what either of the other two things that were lost are? Coin, yeah, that's the first one, and a sheep, that's right. Very good, very impressive. Yeah, that's right. But this is by far the most developed of the three parables, the most detailed, the one that gives us, the human being, basically, and is the most obviously the one about God's relationship with us. And we call it the parable of the lost son or the prodigal son, but equally it could be the parable of the loving father. Because actually, I really believe that's what Jesus told the story for, to show us what God is really, really like. And it's also been called the Father heart of God. It shows the Father's heart of God, the very essence of what God is like. And so it is the most wonderful thing to preach on, because it is, in a way, the most wonderful of all the stories in some ways. When Luke introduces these three parables, he says, because it's always useful to know who Jesus was talking to, and he introduces two groups of people. He says this: "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering round to hear him." So we've got that group on one hand. But then it says, "But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, 'This man welcomes sinners and eats with them.'" So that's the other group that Jesus, because I'm sure they would have still been listening, even if they were muttering and being unpleasant about him, they would have been listening as well. So he is speaking to these two completely different groups. Now, to really appreciate about the tax collectors, as we know, they were Jews, but they were employed by the Romans, and so they had become the enemies of the people. And sinners, we know that Jesus spent time with prostitutes, with people who were outcasts. And this was in a society where obeying the law was absolutely the essential thing. To keep in with God, to keep God's favor, you obeyed the law. So for those people who almost were labeled, but certainly saw themselves as sinners, not only had they been cast out by society and by their culture, but they also believed they'd been cast away by God. We have plenty of people in our society who believe that. Who believe that not only are they outcasts of our society, but they're also shunned and ignored by God. That they are too bad or too worthless to waste God's time. But the other group of people are these scribes and Pharisees. Now they are the opposite, really. They actually believe that they are really in with God, that they have got it made. Because for them, the law and all the niceties of the law, that's everything to them. And they spend their whole life trying to obey the law, studying the law, elaborating the law, because not only the law that we have in the Old Testament, which is what they had, Moses' law, but they, over the centuries, they had elaborated it and written loads of other petty, small, tiny rules and laws. So they spent all their time doing that because they believed that that's what pleased God. That's what God wanted. After all, God had given them this law to separate them from everybody else. They were God's chosen race. But somewhere along the way, they had lost the point. And so Jesus tells this story to upset all of their preconceptions about God. The group who think that they are shunned and ignored, not only by people but by God, but also the group who think they've got it completely right and they are righteous and holy in God's sight. And he amazingly tells this story to show all of them that actually their preconceptions are wrong, without condemning any of them. Now, we know that he had some harsh words later, or at another time, for the scribes and Pharisees. He didn't mince his words. He called them hypocrites. He called them painted sepulchres. In other words, you're all show. It's all about show for you. It's all about what's on the outside, but God looks on the inside. And I want to say to some of you this morning that I want to ask you to allow this story to change your preconceptions of God, if that's what's needed. Because some of you may be in that place of thinking, I've done some terrible stuff. How on earth can God be a father like that to me? I've let him down time and time again. Only I and he know really what I'm really like. And so there may be some of you who've been fathered very badly. And so you have picked up subconsciously, and we talked about this in the past, but for some of you, you may never have heard this. If you had a bad role model as a father, then very likely you will have subconsciously put those attributes onto our Heavenly Father, God. And Jesus would have known this. Jesus was the one who told this story. He made it up. It's not a true story. It's a story he made up to show us what God the Father is like, and also to show us what we ourselves are like. So if you were parented badly, if your dad was emotionally absent, if your dad was a hard taskmaster and nothing ever was really right, if your dad never said, well done, I'm really proud of you, if your dad never stood by you and said, I'm on your side, I will always love you no matter what, then allow this story this morning to break through the preconceptions that you may have about your heavenly dad, your heavenly father. So let's look at this story. First of all, Jesus chooses to have two sons. He could just have had one son, couldn't he? Because the main story is about the prodigal, the lost son, the son who goes and lives it up, basically. But he chooses to tell the story about two sons. So, of course, and of course, the second son, the older son, always gets the PS in the sermon, and I'm going to try not to do that, but that's often what happens. But actually, I believe that the second son and how the father deals with the second son has almost as much to tell us as with the first son. But I think the spotlight is on the younger son, and that's what the story is mainly about, because that is the story of most of us. If we are honest, it's our story that Jesus is telling. So we identify, and actually it's a work of absolute grace if we have stayed with God right through our childhood and into our adulthood. It is an amazing miracle, I think. And for most of us, our story is the second son, the younger son. So he makes the request. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. It sounds as if he wasn't even asking, he was just telling him. So he divided his property between them. Now, according to Jewish law, that was allowed, that second son could ask for his inheritance before his dad had died. But it wasn't done. It wasn't the done thing, because it was dishonoring to the father. It was disrespectful to him. So remember the crowd? Remember the tax collectors and the sinners, the Pharisees and the scribes, when even at the beginning, when Jesus says he asked for his inheritance, there would have been an intake of breath. Whoa, that's not done. An even greater intake of breath when Jesus then goes on to say, and the father divided his property, gave him his share. Why did he choose to do that? Why did he choose to divide that, to do what the son had asked? See, first of all, it suggests really that there was a problem, that the son had a problem with his dad. He is feeling, as many teenagers do, I know best. And he probably was just a teenager. I know best. I know better than my dad how I want to live my life, how I should go about things. He was impatient. He thought he knew better. He wanted his independence. He didn't want to submit to his father. Or he was rebellious, all of that stuff that actually in our heart of hearts, if we know, we can identify with. And there was pain. There must have been pain because he must have known that he was going to hurt his dad by sort of disrespecting him, by bringing his reputation down. Because a Jewish man, that would have been dishonoring to him in his society. And so what is Jesus saying about God the Father here? What is he saying about what God the Father really wants of us? See, what he's saying is he actually wants heart-to-heart relationship. And this father was not going to get it by making his son stay. So part of the pain of fatherhood, of God, and of us as parents, as motherhood as well, is allowing our children to go. Because above all, he didn't want a son who stayed there just out of duty. And the same for us. He doesn't want our good deeds, our money, our time, our striving to be holy. That's not primarily what he wants. He wants heart-to-heart relationship with him. And so for some of you, if you have been brought up with a lie that God is unknowable, that he is so vast, and of course, in a way, it's a half-truth. Of course, God is vast and huge and omnipotent and omniscient, etc., omnipresent. But actually, that is only just a tiny part of the truth. God wants relationship with each of us, and this story shows it. This story shows it. This is what Jesus is saying. So we, when we're in pain, as this young man must have been, we make our choices as he did, and many of us will be able to testify, even this week, we have made choices not to run to our Heavenly Father for his help and his love and his security. We've done our own thing. And if we're under stress and under pressure, maybe we're very low in our spirits, it's easy to make wrong decisions, to go our own way, to let that independence just take hold again. So in a way, I know I keep saying this, but in a way, this story is not only ours, a story of coming to faith, but actually our walk of faith, if we're honest. And I'll come back to honesty in a minute. So we look in the wrong places for our gratification. See, it's so wonderful. Jesus knows what we're like. And so this story is all about what we're like. Foolish. We make the wrong decisions. We make the wrong choices. We run from God, and yet he's there always wanting to love us, to heal us, to take away that pain, to give us what we really need in order to flourish. So the son goes, and I've put here, he has a rare old time. He goes and he squanders his wealth in wild living, it says, or debauchery. I just feel I need to say this. I have heard some people say, I wish I had a testimony a bit like this. I wish I had a more dramatic testimony. Mine is just a testimony of just growing up, and I was in the church, and then with the teens, I went away from God, but then I've come back to him. I wish I had a more dramatic testimony. And I just want to say, don't ever wish that. Don't ever wish it. Because sin costs. It not only costs us, but of course it costs Jesus. And if we say, I wish I'd had a bit of that wild living, I wish I had had a bit of that, then actually we're saying it doesn't matter what it cost Jesus. It cost, I don't know why I'm pointing up at the speaker. I should be pointing at the cross. And actually your story of coming to faith is so precious. So don't ever regret it. the fact that you are here and that you are seeking him and that you know his love for you, then that is a work of grace that must never be underestimated. And then, of course, we get that he came and he saw the emptiness of his life. And Jesus, in the story, on purpose, I'm sure, he makes this young man the lowest of the low, feeding the pigs. And you know, don't you, that pigs were unclean. They still are to Jews. So again, there would have been gasps in the audience, in the people around. Oh, he's feeding the pigs. Completely unclean. Completely unclean. Think about how the scribes and the Pharisees would react to that. Whoa, unsavable, outside the remit of God's grace. And then think about how the tax collectors and the sinners would have been feeling. My goodness, he's like one of us. He's unclean. So Jesus, in his love, tells this story because he wants to speak to all of them, to all of us. And then we know this amazing, the son decides, he comes to his senses. Now I just want to say this again, that if you look back at your time, maybe when you were not necessarily living a debauched life, but maybe just far from God, there was a time when you came to your senses. But there was a lot of time when you didn't, when your ears were, as it were, stuffed up and your eyes were blind. And I don't know why I'm saying you, it's me too. I look back at a lot of my time, late teens, when I did not want to know. I thought Christians were sad and boring and I just did not want to know. It wasn't my time. But then I came to my senses. Praise God for the people he put into my life, who spoke words of truth, who loved me. I didn't get to that low place like this man in the story, but in a way I did get to a place of, actually, is this true? Is this really true, what they believe and what I've sort of believed as a child? Is this true? Because if it is, then it has huge implications for how I'm living my life. So if you are praying for somebody who does seem in a distant country, not literally, but metaphorically, that they have wandered far from God, then maybe it's not their time yet. And we don't pray necessarily that they will come to the lowest point, but we do pray that they will come to their senses and trust God that there will be a time when they will come to their senses. Because he is the God of all time. And we are impatient. We want good things to happen to people that we love straight away. Just as the father in the story must have done. The son then rehearses his apology. Because being in sin, having gone so far from God, he has got a skewed image of what his father is like. He cannot possibly believe that his father is going to welcome him and love him and accept him and not be full of recriminations and condemnation. And so he thinks of the lowest place that he could be in his father's household as a servant. And he rehearses his apology. Have you ever rehearsed an apology? I have. I remember doing it as a young teacher when I had been out of line doing something and I apologized to to the head of French. I remember it very well, but I rehearsed it because it was a big deal for me to do it. It's a big deal sometimes to say we're really sorry when we have really stuffed up. So he rehearses it, his apology. But then, as you know, he doesn't even get a chance to say it. Isn't that great? That his father doesn't open the door and say, well, what have you got to say for yourself? Just so we laugh, but it almost makes me cry. It is so beautiful. God's grace, God's kindness, and his understanding and his love for us. Just so wonderful. So he runs, the father runs to meet him. He runs to meet him. He is so glad to have him home, and he treats him not as a servant, but as an honored guest. forgiven. Come back, he says. Come back into my arms. And I really believe that he's saying that for some of you today. And some of you may never have known him before. One of my favorite verses is in Psalm 8, where the psalmist says, "From the lips of children and infants, you have ordained praise because of your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger." I really believe that saying that God really desires that as children, we all know the good news about Jesus and about God's love. That's why children's work is so important, because don't you think it's easier to come back to something you once knew, like this younger son, than to come from nothing at all? That's why it's really important to teach our children, to welcome them into the body, into the family that we are. And so now the son and the father can have a heart-to-heart relationship, because the son has come of his own accord. He has humbled himself. He has said he's sorry. Well, he hasn't even said it yet. I expect the father gave him an opportunity to say it, because he needed to say it. Not that the father needed to hear it, but he needed to say it. And that's the same with us. We need to make our confession. We need to say sorry to God. Not because he needs to hear it, because he knows what's in our hearts. He knows the words before they're on our lips. But we need to say it, to get it out, to say it. So what is, and then let's just quickly look at this older son. You see, I think the way that the father treats him, I think, is all summed up in this one verse, which I think is beautiful. "My son, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours." You see, the younger son needed the stuff separated, the property separated, and he needed to be given his share. The older son hadn't realized that actually all that the father had was already his, that he could have a share in it. And that's the same for us, for those of us maybe who haven't gone far from God, who've walked with God. Then maybe the Lord is saying, "Do you realize that everything I have is for you today?" So what do we learn? That the Father God will never give up on any of us. That his kingdom is for all sorts. His kingdom is for the tax collectors and the sinners and for you and me, because we haven't got it right either. It's for all of us, from no matter what walk of life, because we all have pain. We all have a need to find God's love, to find him, to be loved by him. There is nothing that can separate us from him. Nothing that he cannot forgive. In other words, to put it positively, he can forgive every sin. Everything that we have ever done, he can forgive because of the cross. And that's for another sermon. Because of the cross of Christ, he can forgive everything. So what he really wants then is our honesty. Heart-to-heart relationship, the start of that is honesty. The son came back honest, saying, "I'm sorry, I've messed up terribly," but he was being honest. Maybe that's the same for many of us who have walked with him for a long time but are forgetting to be really honest with him about how things really are, and allowing, once we are honest, he knows it already, but once we are honest with him, then he can pour in his healing. He can set us free. I think I've said enough. He is good. He is good. And he longs for each one of us. No matter whether we know him or don't, he longs for that heart-to-heart relationship with each of us. So let's pray together, shall we? Father God, we